Vayelech Moshe, Vayidaber es hadvarim ha'ele el kol Yisrael. And Moshe went and spoke these things to all of Israel. OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. And this show is for Parshat Vayelech and Yom Kippur. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the fourth day of Tishrei 5779, corresponding this year to September 13th. Let's begin with Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, and then we'll get down to business. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmarya Adonai mi'ya'amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifdeh et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yurachem alehem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'meyafela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula, Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, first and foremost, there was no show for Rosh Hashanah. I felt very, very bad about that. I had several listeners writing to say that the link didn't work, and the link didn't work because there was no show. I could only apologize and beg your forgiveness in this season of forgiveness. I don't have a great excuse, but I needed to choose between the next issue of Torah Tidbits and the radio show. We had an impossible demand from the printer. We wanted to come out with a Sukkot issue. But we had a deadline of this past Motzoi Shabbat, Saturday night, to get it in before Erev Rosh Hashanah. I think they must have printed it, first thing after Rosh Hashanah on Tuesday. It was ready yesterday. And it's not really, we're going to get it physically tomorrow, but we'll start distributing on Sunday, Monday, before not only Yom Kippur, but Erev Yom Kippur, and then continue distributing on Thursday, the day after Yom Kippur. It was a crazy, crazy effort to put out the 128-page issue, and the show didn't work out. And I didn't even have time to put up on the link that there was no show. So I really, really beg your forgiveness. That's one. Two, I don't know. I guess I didn't go over this last week because there was no show. So let me explain the interesting situation with this week's Parsha. Vayelech is the shortest parsha in the Torah in number of psukim, 30. The irony of that is it's 30 psukim, average 18.4 words, which is the largest psukim in the whole Torah. It's not enough to raise it in the rankings much, but it's an interesting factoid. The other is that Nitzavim and Vayelech are combined when there is no Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Again, when there's no Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, then Nitzavim and Vayelech are combined to be the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah. The Shabbat then between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, known as Shabbat Shuvah, is Ha'azinu. And that leaves Vizot HaBracha to finish the Torah on Simchat Torah. However, and that happens when Rosh Hashanah is Thursday, Friday, or Shabbat Sunday. The other two possibilities for Rosh Hashanah are Monday, Tuesday, like this year, and Tuesday, Wednesday. When Rosh Hashanah is a Monday, Tuesday, or a Tuesday, Wednesday, then there will be a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and that Shabbat will have to be Ha'azinu. Therefore, we need to split Nitzavim and Vayelech, leave Nitzavim as the Parsha that brings us into Rosh Hashanah, and put Vayelech, as it is this year, as Shabbat Shuvah. To put it in a slightly different wording, Nitzavim is always, always, always read on the last Shabbat of the year, the one that brings us into Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes by itself, like this year, and sometimes combined with Vayelech. Vayelech, on the other hand, is sometimes the last Shabbat of the year, and sometimes, like this year, the first Shabbat of the year. Now, if you play the calendar, you will notice that this year, the year we just finished, 5778, began with a Rosh Hashanah on a Thursday, Friday, and ended with a Rosh Hashanah the following on a Monday. That means that in calendar year, Jewish calendar year, 5778, the parsha of Vayelech was not read at all, because it was combined with Nitzavim at the end of 5777, and it was separated from Nitzavim and put into 5779, and the year 5778 did not have a Vayelech. To fine-tune that, on the Mincha of the Shabbat right before Rosh Hashanah, we did read the beginning of Vayelech, namely 13 psukim. And that means that those 13 psukim were read during the year 5778. And that means that the last 17 psukim of Vayelech were the only psukim out of 5,846, maybe, that were not read during the calendar year of 5778. What does it mean? It means nothing, but it's interesting in the way the calendar works. And if you detect a note of excitement in my voice, I do get excited about it. Of interest in Parshat Vayelech is the fact that it contains the last two mitzvot in the Torah. Mitzvah number 612, this is according to the count of the Rambam and the count of the Sefer HaChinuch. I have to leave the Rambam off that, because the Rambam actually counts one mitzvah in Ha'azinu. So we're talking Sefer HaChinuch. which is probably the most popular book of mitzvot. Sefer HaChinuch, mitzvah number 612, is called Hakel, gather the people, and it is a once-in-seven-year mitzvah that all Jews are to come to Yerushalayim, to the Beit HaMikdash, on the Sukkot, first day Chol HaMoed, following a Shemitah year, for the purpose of hearing the Melech, the King of Israel, read parts of the Book of Devarim. This was a once-in-seven-year national event, which was important to stress that the 12 Shvatim that were scattered around the country and often did not have much interaction with each other. This goes back to the days where travel was not easy. Recognize that they are all part of one nation, and they have one king, and they have one Torah. So it was a big event to which women and children went, and the commentaries explained that the children, even the ones that are too young to understand any of what was happening, would be impacted by the experience. And that's the story. We don't have to go into further detail until the next time it's coming around. Today, it's not observed. It's only in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, but there are token symbolic observances, if you want to call it. And enough said for now. Mitzvah number 613 is the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. Ve'ata, and now, kitfu lachem et hashira hazot, write this song. And the commentaries and oral Torah teach us that this song is a reference to all of the Torah, even though the coming song after the command is Parshat Ha'azinu, the reference is to all of Torah. Ve'ata kitvu lachem et hashir hazot is the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. Not everybody is privileged to write a Sefer Torah. Second best to writing a Sefer Torah is to commission a Sefer Torah to be written by a reputable sofer. Not everybody is merits that mitzvah either. But then you have the mitzvah to participate in the writing of a Sefer Torah. So, if a shul, for example, decides they want to buy a new Sefer Torah, and they want to sell to their membership psukim, words, letters for certain amounts of money for a charitable event, then a person who gives money towards the writing of even a letter of a Sefer Torah gets credit for this mitzvah as well. Obviously, you write a whole Sefer Torah, you commission a whole Sefer Torah, we're talking big bucks, and whatever credit one gets for doing mitzvot, we would imagine would be higher than for writing or commissioning one letter, but it nonetheless is a fulfillment of the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. Now comes my favorite part of this mitzvah. Chazal, our sages, said, look at the rest of the pasuk. Ve'ata kitvu lachem et hashir hazot, now write the Torah, v'lamda et b'nei Yisrael, in order to teach it to the people of Israel. Rarely does the Torah specify why it commands our doing a mitzvah, but this time it does. The purpose of the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah is to have a text for learning Torah. Now, in the olden times, especially before printing, a school, yeshiva, a cheder, whatever you want to label the Jewish school as, would have a class with a teacher, and the teacher would take a Torah scroll, open it up on his table. His students would gather around, and they even say that some students learn to read upside down and some others to read sideways better than straight, because it was a matter of where you were sitting. And they would be able to actually see the letters of a Sefer Torah and hear the teachings of the Torah from their Rebbe, from their teacher. So with that idea, Chazal took it another step. They say that since now the Torah has been relegated to the Aron Kodesh, the holy ark of a shul, to be taken out and read on Shabbat, on Monday and Thursday, on Shabbat afternoon, on fast days, on holidays, on Chanukah, on Purim. But its function is not to learn from it, but to hear the recitation of it, the reading of it. And instead, what do we use to teach and to learn Torah? Chumashim, Mishnayot, Gemara, Shulchan Aruch, Tanakh, and many, many, many Jewish books. Hebrew, English translation, English original work, doesn't matter. Whatever book a person learns Torah with or from, the acquisition of that book to a personal Torah library is considered to be the fulfillment of the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. Now, most commentaries will say it like this. The mitzvah is to write a Sefer Torah. But also included in the mitzvah is the building of a Torah library from which you can learn and teach Torah. The Rush, Rabbeinu Asher, takes that one further step. And he says, since the Torah explains why we should write a Sefer Torah in order to teach Bnei Yisrael, the Rush says the main fulfillment of the mitzvah in our time is the buying and acquiring of Jewish books in order to learn and to teach. And, by the way, if you happen to be privileged to write a Sefer Torah or to commission the writing of a Sefer Torah or to participate in the writing of a Sefer Torah, that's good too. But he moved the also of the other commentaries to the number one position. Mitzvah to acquire a Jewish library, Shene'emar, as it says in the Torah, V'ata kitvu lachem et hashira hazot, v'lamda et b'nei Yisrael, sima b'fihem. And that's a very interesting leap, because you should know that the next time you go to a bookstore and you buy a book to read and to learn some aspect of Torah or to teach, the purchase of that book is the fulfillment of the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. The use of that book for learning or for teaching is a fulfillment of the Torah's mitzvah to learn and to teach, namely, Vishinantam Livanecha V'dibarta Bam. So that's mitzvah number 613, and have it in mind any time from now, if you didn't know this before, when you acquire a Sefer or you give a gift as a Sefer, you are participating in the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah. Thank you. Prayer is said on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and the week between them, with the exception of Shabbat, and only Friday morning, not Friday afternoon, although the other afternoons it is said, and on Erev Yom Kippur it is not said unless Yom Kippur is Shabbat, in which case it's only said at Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur. Otherwise, it's said at night and the morning and the afternoon and at Ne'ilah. What prayer? You just heard the last line of it, Avinu Malkeinu. Question, how many Avinu Malkeinus are there? Pause. Wrong answer is 42. the correct answer in one of the all-time favorite trick questions that teachers tend to ask is one. There is one Avinu Malkeinu. So let me talk about Avinu Malkeinu a little bit, and specifically we'll talk about the line that was part of the song, that was the song. First, Avinu, our father, Malkeinu, our king. On Rosh Hashanah, after the shofar blowings in the repetition of the Amidah, we said, Im Kivanim, Im Ka'avadim. If our relationship with God is like children to a father, or maybe it's like a subject and a servant to a king. Im Kivanim, if it's like children, then we ask God to have pity and mercy on us like a parent would have on a child. And if it's a subject of a king or a servant of a king, then, as we say in that passage, einenu lecha tluyot, our eyes turn to you and are waiting for your favorable judgment. The relationship that we have with God is complex, and sometimes it manifests itself as a heavenly father, and sometimes, especially Rosh Hashanah time, as king. But we would like to feel that we are more God's children than his subjects, because the justice for a misdemeanor on the part of a servant or a subject is harsher than that a parent would punish his child. And the fact that there is such a prayer called Avinu Malkeinu means that we equivocate and we know that our relationship with God has many dimensions, and we're hoping for the Avinu part, but we know that the Malkeinu part is there. Avinu Malkeinu, Chonenu Va'anenu, have mercy on us and answer us. And Chonenu is different from Rachamenu. Rachamim, one of God's attributes, Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum, is mercy when a person deserves mercy. Chanun, Chonenu, is even when a person doesn't deserve it. So that's an important choice of words. Va'anenu, and answer us. Ki ein banu ma'asim, because we have no deeds to our credit. Let me give you the mashal that is told in the name of the Chafetz Chaim. A tailor went to a fabric factory and wanted to place a big order. So the boss comes out with a clipboard and they go through the factory, and he's ordering 5 yards of this, 25 yards of that, 10 yards of that fabric, and needles and sewing accoutrements and liners and zippers and buttons, and gives a whole long order. At the end, the boss of the factory said, how are you going to pay for this? Cash or credit? My words, not the Chafetz Chaim's. And in a whispered voice, the tailor admits to the boss of the factory that he has no money or credit to use to pay for the items. He's hoping to get them from the factory, and hopefully he'll pay him when he's able to after he makes clothes and sells them. The order is 5 yards of that, 10 yards of that, and he's raising his voice, proud to place all of these orders. The one phrase that he does not want to say out loud is he has no money or credit. Says the Chafetz Chaim, we go through a long list of petitions, requests of God. We say we would like good health and hear our prayers and fill our bread baskets and let us have a bountiful year and thwart the intentions of our enemies, and on and on and on. Inscribe us in the book of life, and inscribe us in the book of Parnassa, and inscribe us in the book of Slicha Mechila. And we go through an entire long list of things we ask from God. And then at the end, like when he would say cash or credit, we say to him, Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu Va'aneinu. Have mercy on us, even if we don't deserve it, and answer our prayers. Why? Ki ein banu ma'asim. We have no deeds to our credit. There are some, I can't tell you who, I don't remember, who have written that when we say Avinu Malkeinu out loud, we should drop to a whisper when we say Ki Ein Bonu Ma'asim, and then continue with a regular voice, Asei Imanu Tzedaka V'Chesed V'Hoshienu. Do us a kindness and go out of your way to grant our requests. On the other hand, notwithstanding the suggestion that ki ein bonu ma'asim, that we have no deeds to our credit, should be said quietly with a little feeling of embarrassment, or a big feeling of embarrassment, we don't do that. We sing it like was just played. Avinu Malkeinu Chaneinu Vaneinu Nananananam Ki Ein Banu Ma'asim. What are you proud of? We're not. We're embarrassed. And that's where the difference between Avinu and Malkeinu comes. A servant or a slave of the king dares not say out loud and must hesitate to say at all, ki ein banu ma'asim. But one of God's children who has that kind of relationship with our Father in heaven, he can say with tears in his eyes and heart, chaneinu va'aneinu, ki ein banu ma'asim. With Rosh Hashanah on the 1st and 2nd of Tishrei, and Yom Kippur on the 10th of Tishrei, count them, there are 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, always 7, which means exactly 1 Sunday, 1 Monday, 1 Tuesday, etc. The starting point is not always the same, but the result of analyzing Aseret Yimei Teshuvah, the 10 days of repentance, of return, you've got 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, 1 day of Yom Kippur, and then 1 of each of every day of the week. It's as if the calendar, speaking for God, is saying, okay, here's your first Thursday of the year. Let's see what you do on this Thursday to set a standard of behavior, of Torah learning, of Torah teaching, of mitzvah observance, of acts of kindness. do your best on Thursday so that all your Thursdays will then be challenged to be on a higher level. Same thing with Friday. But when it comes to Shabbos, we have, because Thursday and Wednesday and Tuesday are not really that different from each other, but Shabbat is. So coming up, we have Shabbat Shuva, the Shabbat of Return, and it is the first Shabbat of the year. To paraphrase the famous saying, this coming Shabbat is the first Shabbat of the rest of your life. And the challenge of the first Shabbat of the year and the first Shabbat of the rest of your life is to make it the best Shabbat that you can. To find the weaknesses in your own Shabbat and build them to strength. It could be that we're talking for some people the laws of Shabbat. You cut corners. You do things on Shabbat that are not supposed to be done. And you need to be more Shabbat observant. Okay, it's a goal. And it doesn't have to be on every single thing on Shabbat. But if you know that you are weak in Shabbat observance, pick something and make a resolution. These are our versions of New Year's resolutions. I think we need to do them and we need to take them very seriously. And let your Shabbat observance be enhanced. But there are other Jews who will say, I keep Shabbos. I am meticulous in my Shabbat observance. Okay, let's see. How's your davening on Shabbat? What do you mean, how's my davening on Shabbat? Not talking about observance. We're talking about how you daven. Do you allow the extra dimension of freedom from work enhance your davening so that you could daven with more joy and enthusiasm? What about your Shabbos table? Do you have your fine china and cutlery? Do you have special wine for Shabbat? Did you polish the silver wine cups? How about your house? How did you prepare it for Shabbat? Who'd you invite for dinner? How many times do you have guests for Shabbat? How many songs do you sing at a meal? Just one? But there are more. Look in the bencher. How many Divrei Torah did you speak at the table? What was the quality of the conversation at the table? Notice that we're not now talking about Shabbat observance. That needs to be first and foremost. But everybody needs to evaluate his own Shabbat in a critical way to find, right after lunch, I go to sleep and I sleep the entire afternoon away. Or I read a paperback novel. Instead of opening up a chumash and taking a look at some of the things that I heard during the Torah reading in shul that I wanted clarifications from the commentaries. That's Shabbat Shuva, the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The first Shabbat of the year, of course, if Rosh Hashanah is the first Shabbat of the year, maybe that doesn't count because it's also Rosh Hashanah. This is the first Shabbat only of the year. And one of the traditions of Shabbat Shuva is to hear a drasha from the rabbi or from one of the reputable scholars in the community and let that be part of this Shabbat's activity. You don't go to a drasha the following Shabbat or a shir in the afternoon. All right, we'll work on that. But this Shabbat, high quality. And it's not a fake. We're not pretending to have a high quality Shabbat because it's right before Yom Kippur. We're talking about a high quality Shabbat because I want to aspire to a more meaningful and enriched Shabbat. And this goes on and on and on. Now, what goes hand in hand with getting ready for Yom Kippur, and really from Rosh Chodesh Elul till then, and technically any time of the year, is Teshuvah, return to God, also known in English as repentance. Not exactly sure of the origin of that word. Does that mean repentance again? I don't know. But Teshuvah has the implication of returning. Returning is used in the context of Teshuvah two different ways. The second way is the return to Eretz Yisrael after a period of exile. And that should be a challenge to any Jews that now still live in Galut, in the diaspora. And it means returning to God and hearkening to his voice and following his Torah and performing his mitzvot with a good attitude. And it includes concentrating partially on interpersonal relationships, where we need not only to ask God's forgiveness for our misbehavior, but we need to ask the other person that's involved. It could be a parent, it could be a child, it could be a sibling, a spouse, a neighbor, a friend, or all of the above. And that's the period before Yom Kippur. It's very hard to wait until Yom Kippur Day itself, except for the people who actually daven in your own shul. But certainly your wider family and friends, you need to be in touch with before Yom Kippur and to talk to them and to appease them and to ask their forgiveness. Then you could turn to God and say, Chatati aviti pashati, I have sinned and I'm asking you to forgive me as well. Briefly, Teshuvah consists of recognition of a sin. You're doing something, for years you didn't even realize that there was something wrong with it. I give an example always about calling someone by a nickname that's derogatory. Shorty. Everybody calls this guy Shorty. Either because he's very short or he's very tall, doesn't matter. Shorty itself is a put-down kind of name. And it's forbidden to do that, even to use it, even if the person says, I don't mind. Because you don't really know if he minds or not. And that could be a serious thing. So if you want to do teshuvah from that, you have to stop calling him Shorty. First is recognizing that it's wrong. Second is stopping. Then there has to be some regret for the past. In this case, not everything will fit perfectly. But in this case, it could mean that had I realized that it could make him feel bad every time I called him Shorty, and he puts up a proud face, but he really inside didn't enjoy it. And I regret having done that all these years. And acceptance for the future, I won't do it anymore. The one element of tshuva that's missing is vidui bapeh, verbal confession. Verbal confession means talk to God. We don't believe in confession to a rabbi or to a kohen or to anyone else. This is a private matter between a person and God when it's mitzvot that only involve God and the person. It has the extra dimension of not confession, but appeasing and asking forgiveness from a person that you have slighted or sinned against. But then you still have to go back to God. After all, you spoke, let's say, Lashon Hara about somebody. You need to apologize to that person. But who told you you're not allowed to speak Lashon Hara in the first place? God. So you need to apologize to him. And what I'm saying now about this just goes on and on and on and on. We need to talk to God. Last point I'd like to make is that verbal confession sometimes is the culmination of the repentance process, the return process. You recognized a certain behavior or behavior pattern was wrong. You stopped doing it. You regret for the past, except for the future, and you mention it verbally to God in your prayer. Sometimes vidui, verbal confession, starts the whole process rolling. Come to Yom Kippur, you have a 24-word Oshamnu Bogadnu. You have a 44-sentence Al Chet Shechatonu Lefanecha, for the sins that I have sinned, such and such. And sometimes when you say one of those and read the extra meanings that Chazal have assigned to that particular statement, something will trigger inside you a sincere regret, recognition of something that you've been doing wrong. You'll stop doing it. You'll regret doing it. You won't do it anymore. And what you did in the first place to trigger the process of tshuva was a vidui. And then you finish the whole thing with another vidui. I don't know how much justice I've done to any of the topics that I've touched on, but I hope that every listener got something. And with that, I will put on the rest of that medley of Elul and Rosh Hashanah songs that we had the Avinu Malkeinu from, and wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Shana Tova, a Gemar Chatima Tova, and Lehish Tamea. I hope that you have a good year, a healthy, happy year, a prosperous and peace-filled year for you and for all of Klal Yisrael and really for all the people of the world. Amir Tashem, next Thursday is the day after Yom Kippur. I hope I will be doing a Parshat Ha'azinu and Sukkot show, but my track record from last week isn't so good. I hope this was a good one, and we'll see. Hish Tameah.
V'riach luchoim chadaish chadaish bekibi V'yelaif tuhoim v'ruli eloiki V'riach luchoim chadaish chadaish bekibi
Show the love.